Friends, today we continue our exploration of parables in the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we heard Christopher preach about the parable of the sower and how we can cultivate good soil in our lives to receive the seeds of the gospel. Over the next two Sundays, you'll hear Lee and I place the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast in conversations with other parables found in Matthew chapter 13. We hope that this two-week conversation will encourage us to slow down, to let Jesus' words take root in us, and to listen for what God is saying to us today. I invite you now to listen to Jesus' words from the parable of the wheat and the weeds, followed by the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." Friends, this reading from Matthew, along with our musical arrangement from the Psalms, is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There was once a pastor preaching on the parable of the wheat and the weeds who decided to offer an object lesson at the beginning of his sermon. To demonstrate the perils of weeds among wheat, he placed 4 worms into 4 separate jars. He dropped the first worm into alcohol, the second worm into cigarette smoke, the third worm into chocolate syrup, and the fourth worm into clean soil. At the conclusion of his sermon, he gave an update on the worms. The worm in alcohol, dead. The worm in cigarette smoke, dead. The worm in chocolate syrup, dead. The worm in clean soil, alive. The pastor then asked the congregation, "What can we learn from this demonstration?" A little old lady in the back raised her hand and answers confidently, "As long as we drink, smoke, or eat chocolate, we won't have worms." Clearly, Jesus was right. It's not as easy as you think to discern weeds from wheat. The kingdom of heaven, we're told, is like a landowner who decided to sow good seed, but unbeknownst to him, in the middle of the night when everybody was asleep, an unnamed enemy snuck in to sow weeds among his wheat field. As someone at the men's breakfast noted this past Tuesday, this wasn't a knucklehead trying to play a prank on his friend. This was an intentional, malicious act. Understandably, the slaves are shocked when both wheat and weeds begin to sprout up together. They immediately run to their master, incredulous about the presence of these weeds. "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" Their seemingly innocuous questions are loaded with implicit accusations. "We thought you only planted good seed. We thought you had control over this field. How do you explain these evil weeds?" The householder rightly names an enemy as the culprit. The slave offers to remove the weeds, but their master declines. He's wary about the potential harm that could come to the wheat while trying to pull up the weeds. Instead, he says, "Let them grow up together until the harvest. At that time, they will be separated." I'll be the first to admit that I do not have a green thumb. I have an uncanny ability to kill most plants because I forget to water them. But even I know that you're not supposed to let weeds grow with plants. Weeds divert important nutrients and resources from the soil. Not to mention, weeds can quite literally choke out the plant. Obviously, Jesus is not providing a gardening 101 seminar. So what is he trying to say? Are we as followers of Christ supposed to be stoic towards the presence of evil in the world? Are we supposed to remain passive in the face of injustice because we're confident that God's going to sort that out at the end of everything? As I prepared for my sermon this week, I came across a story about Gary Morsch, a physician who started a nonprofit organization in Kansas City called Heart to Heart International, which aims to improve healthcare access in the U.S. and around the globe through quality, equitable care. In the early 2000s, Gary took a team of volunteers to Calcutta, India, and Mother Teresa's House for the Destitute and Dying. As he made the trip, he thought to himself, "You know, many of these people don't have to die. I think I can save their lives. We can turn the house for the destitute and the dying into the house for the hopeful living." He was going to make that happen. When they arrived, Sister Priscilla began to assign everyone their tasks. Gary placed his stethoscope around his neck to signify that he was a doctor. Everyone else got their assignment until Gary was the last man standing. Sister Priscilla directed him to come with her. They passed by the men's and women's units without helping anyone. Gary assumes there must be others who have more severe maladies somewhere else. But instead, they walk into a kitchen. Gary asks, "What do you need me to do here?" To which Sister Priscilla responds, "Just follow me." Immediately after the landowner's puzzling instructions, Jesus tells the crowds another parable, likening the kingdom of heaven to someone sowing a single mustard seed in a field, which, despite its small size, eventually grows into a great tree. To fully appreciate the force behind this teaching, we must remember that the mustard tree is an invasive species. The seed for a mustard tree might be small in stature, but once it begins to grow, it takes over everything. As retired Methodist pastor Thomas DeGauld puts it, Jesus is basically saying the kingdom of God is like kudzu, crabgrass, dandelions, an unwieldy, wild nuisance of a seed that spreads everywhere. It's not a desirable plant that you would intentionally place in your garden. I don't know about you guys, but that changes the way I think about this parable. Rather than focusing solely on the size disparity between seed and tree, Jesus seems to be speaking to the persistent nature of God's activity in the world. The kingdom of heaven is among us, birthed from humble beginnings with meager prospects in a vast field. Yet, it is there. And when we start to see the work of God manifest itself in the world, nothing can tame it. Jesus follows up this teaching with another short parable. He says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. This comparison would have been surprising for the people in the crowd that day for a variety of reasons. First, yeast has a negative connotation throughout most of the Bible. In both the Old and New Testaments, yeast symbolizes moral corruption. It's an invisible yet infectious agent that contaminates everything it touches. Yet in this parable, Jesus uses yeast as a positive image to describe God's heavenly kingdom. Second, comparing God's kingdom to a woman would have caught many people off guard. In the male-dominated culture of the biblical world, public leadership and authority were exclusively associated with men. By contrast, women were expected to perform domestic labor behind closed doors in their homes. In this parable, though, the woman is the essential means by which the kingdom of heaven is ushered into existence. The flour would not leaven without the work of this woman kneading yeast. Finally, the amount of flour and the implications behind mixing this in would have been astounding for Jesus' audience. 3 measures of flour is roughly equivalent to 10 gallons, which could serve 100 to 150 people. Homiletician Tom Long points out that the Greek word for mixed in is enekrypsin, from which we get the English word encrypted. The woman encrypted the yeast into the flour. The woman secreted the yeast into the flour. She smuggled it in without anyone knowing. And eventually, that yeast transforms the entire outrageous amount of flour. Jesus seems to be saying the kingdom of heaven has a hidden, transformative quality to it. The corruptive yeast doesn't spoil the flour. It causes the flour to rise into something completely different. The hidden activity of the yeast is corrupting the corruption of the world until it is utterly transformed by the kingdom of heaven. So we have a parable about a field with intertwined wheat and weeds, a parable about a persistent mustard seed springing up from a tiny seed, and a parable about yeast smuggled into a huge batch of flour. Taken together, what coherent messages about the kingdom of God begin to arise? What do they tell us about aligning our work with God's activity in the world? And how might these parables be a timely message for our current moment? After Gary and Sister Priscilla walk out of that kitchen door, they come upon a huge pile of putrefied trash. She hands him two plastic buckets, a shovel, and a saw. She then informs him, "We need you to haul this garbage to the city dump two blocks away. You can't miss it, I promise." As Gary stands there in total disbelief, he begins to spiral. "Didn't she see my stethoscope? I'm a doctor. Doesn't she know what I can do?" Resigned to this thankless task, he carries bucketfuls of putrefied trash to the city dump, and by the end of the day, he is a sweaty, stinking mess. Gary walks back into the building and sees a sign from Mother Teresa with this quote, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." At that moment, his heart wilted. Mother Teresa's words pierced through the armor of his self-assurance. His life was radically changed by the humble act of hauling trash down the street in service of others. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus is not encouraging us to be apathetic about our work in the world. He is not calling us to ignore evil. Rather, he is painting a realistic picture about the complicated environment in which we live. The world is not a simple black and white picture. We cannot easily separate wheat from weeds. The messy truth is, good and evil coexist. Their roots are intermingled. There are times when it appears like evil has overcome good, where weeds have strangled the wheat. In those situations, we often find ourselves like the slaves of the householder or Gary Morish in Calcutta, India, foolishly believing that we have the requisite powers of discernment to serve as gatekeepers for the kingdom of heaven. However well-intentioned, those impulses are innately embedded with hubris because they purport authority that is God's alone. No, my friends, it is well above our pay grade to decide who's in and who's out. Neither do we bear responsibility for tending the whole field on our own. Christ calls us to do small things with great love. We are to be like the man who sowed a single mustard seed in a vast field, humbly tending to our small corner of the world, trusting that God's kingdom is alive and at work in and through our seemingly insignificant actions. We're to be like the woman who snuck yeast into a large batch of flour, placing our hope in the subversive power of God to turn this weed-ridden world upside down, to transform us and the world into something beautiful as God intended. In a time when so many of us feel discouraged about the state of our world, these parables from Jesus serve as a word of hope and encouragement. Whenever we find ourselves wondering if God is there, if God is paying attention, if God cares about what's happening to us or to the world, we can take heart that God's kingdom is coming, and it's already here. The transformation God is bringing about is often imperceptible and unheralded, but it is real and it is powerful. Although we cannot change the whole world by ourselves, God can take our efforts for love, for justice, for mercy, and for peace, and weave them into what God is already doing. If you hear nothing else from this sermon, my friends, hear this. Keep showing up, even when it feels foolish to believe that God can change this world for the better. Keep doing the work of mercy and justice, even when you're uncertain about the difference that you're making. Keep extending God's love, even when the world doesn't reciprocate. Yes, there are weeds among the wheat, but they do not have the last word. As followers of Christ, we must not be disengaged from our work, nor overconfident in our ability to accomplish it on our own. Like a single mustard seed planted in a field, and a bit of yeast secretly embedded into a large batch of flour, we are called to work for the kingdom of heaven with persistent humility and subversive hope. Because what we do matters, and it does make a difference. To God, to our neighbors, to ourselves, and to this world full of wheat and weeds. Amen. Friends, as Mother Teresa's words remind us, God calls us to do small things with great love. May we continue to do those things wherever God has planted us, trusting that Christ is already at work in the world. So let us join with that in that work with humility and hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.